Hello.
Oh, how are you? Good. Nice to see you. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. My name is Pastor Brian, and may the Lord bless you tonight. Amen? Amen. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the great and wonderful things that you've given to us. Help us, Lord, to receive from your word this evening, to receive from your Holy Spirit, and to take something with us into our lives to help us to change, to help us to be more like you than we were before. Lord, this is our prayer and our cry to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. An announcement. Many of you know that three brothers have gone from the fellowship to be missionaries in Fort Portal, Uganda. Praise the Lord. David and Ernest and Shafiq have gone, and Pastor Douglas is now back in the United States. They had some emergency complications with his wife, her pregnancy, so Pastor Douglas had to fly back there. And now David Kalanzi is overseeing the church in Fort Portal while Pastor Doug is gone. Praise the Lord. So we're excited for that work there, and we're in prayer for Pastor Doug and his wife Destiny that they could return to us in Uganda soon with their new baby. Praise the Lord. So please remember those three men, brothers, in your prayers, that the Lord would use them. And remember yourself in your prayers too, that the Lord would use you. Amen? And remember your pastor in your prayers too, that the Lord would continue to use him. Thank you. Joshua chapter 20. Throughout the book of Joshua, we've seen the victory that comes through faith. Faith is simply believing in God and trusting Him that He knows what is best and that He will do what is best for you and for His people. And Joshua, the leader of God's people of Israel, has walked in faith, believing God, trusting in God, obeying God, and walking in the victories and the promises that God had for him and for his people in the promised land. That's really what we've been studying in the book of Joshua. And tonight we come to chapter 20. We're going to study three chapters, 20 through 22. And we're coming to the part of the book that they are really dividing up the land into the different parts of inheritance. If you were here last week for our study, you remember that they cast lots, and the Lord chose the inheritance of the different tribes in a place called the Land of Promise that God had given to them. Well, he's going to continue some of that tonight, but he's going to talk about, first of all, these places called cities of refuge. Cities of refuge, and that's what chapter 20 is all about. Very interesting. We'll read together beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint for yourself cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there. And there shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. And so then in verses 7 through 9, it talks about the different cities that were designated as cities of refuge. There are really two people in this story in chapter 21, or chapter 20. First of all, there is this person called the slayer, or he could be called the manslayer. Here in Uganda and in other countries, there are laws concerning killing. Did you know that? It is illegal to murder somebody. I think you know. For example, you hate somebody, they called you a bad name, now you want to kill them, and if you go and kill them, that's against the law. Not only against God's law, but against the law of Uganda. That's called murder. But there's another type of killing that is accidental, where you kill somebody, but you didn't really mean to do it. It was an accident. You didn't hate the person, you didn't want them to die, you just accidentally killed them. However, for example, in a vehicle, people knock pedestrians every day, I think. And that can be a tragic thing when you knock somebody and they die, but you didn't mean to kill them, and that's what it's talking about in chapter 20. That's what this manslayer is. He is not a murderer. He is not someone who thought, aha, I hate Pastor Brian, he preaches too long, I'm going to kill him, and then he kills me. No, he's someone who accidentally kills somebody else. It's still a very terrible thing. It is still something that is terrible. The taking of life is very serious to the Lord. But the Lord is here providing these cities that this manslayer, someone who kills accidentally, can run into and be protected against this second person in our story, and that is the person called the Avenger of Blood. Did you read about him in chapter 20 as we were reading? The Avenger of Blood was a relative of the person who died, the person who was killed accidentally. That relative, under these tribal practices, was required to avenge their family member of the death. Do you get that? In fact, many cultures today, in our world today, still practice this same principle of, if you kill my brother, then I'm going to kill you. That was part of their kind of how they kept the law. It was almost like a form of mob justice, except a little bit more civilized. Because there in mob justice, you killed somebody else's brother, now we're all going to kill you. It doesn't matter. And that's a terrible thing. But here in this society, where there were not a lot of police, the government had not really been established yet. Of course, God had given laws concerning murder, concerning killing and all of these things. But there were still these family members who felt an obligation to go and kill the person who had killed their family member. And that's the Avenger of Blood. And so here it is talking about the cities of refuge. And by the way, I wrote it in your notes, Numbers chapter 35, verse 6 through 34, talks all about this principle of the cities of refuge, the manslayer, and the avenger of blood. There it actually gives an example, a story, of two men who were going to chop a tree with an axe. And the one man is going to chop the tree, and the head of the axe flies off. Maybe it wasn't put together properly or something. Maybe it was secondhand and it was a bit old. And they chop the tree with the axe, but the top of the axe flies off and hits the other guy and kills him. That was an accident. That wasn't murder. That was manslaughter, as it's called today. And so that person would then immediately look at his compass I think you know what a compass is, the thing that tells the direction. I don't know if they had them back then. But he would determine where the closest city of refuge was, because he would run as fast as he could run into the city. Because as soon as the relative of that dead guy found out, the relative would come and look for that man to kill him. And so God is now protecting those who are innocent of murder. And they could run into one of these cities of refuge. So they would run into the gate in each of these cities. There were six of them. I was going to bring a map tonight. I didn't bring it, of the different cities of refuge. But basically, the Lord is perfect. And he set out these cities in perfect arrangement. You can read in verses 7 through 9. There were three cities on the west side of the Jordan River. And there were three cities of refuge on the east side of the Jordan River. And they were spaced exactly in such a way that it was no more than one day's journey to any one of the cities. So wherever you were, you could run in one day's time to one of these cities, and the guy who killed could run in. The elders of the city usually stayed around the gate of the city. They had walls. And they would run in. The elders would be there, and they would say, "I've killed somebody. It was an accident, and now I need to have safety here in this city." And the Bible says that the person, the avenger of blood, could not come in to kill that man until he had a fair trial before the judges of that city to see if he is a murderer or not. Amen? And God set these cities up in the new promised land. And whenever we talk about the cities of refuge, God's word talks about it on three or four different occasions. It always reminds me of a different kind of refuge. Refuge means safety, security, protection. It reminds me of a different kind of refuge that you and I have. We don't have these cities of refuge, as it talks about in these verses, but we do have a place of refuge. Did you know that? Our refuge is not a city, it is a person. He is a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is our refuge. And if we are in trouble, if we are in need, if we have a problem, we can run into Jesus and be safe. He is there for us. His doors are always open for us to run in. In fact, the Bible says, Psalm 46, verse 1, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Are you in trouble? Jesus is a refuge. Have you been sinning? Jesus is a refuge. The only difference between Jesus as a place of refuge and these cities of refuge is that the cities were only for innocent people. If you were a murderer and you ran into the city of refuge, they would push you back out. Really? They would try you and they would push you back out, and then the avenger of blood would kill you. And that's the difference between Jesus, because to Jesus, he accepts those who are guilty and gives them refuge. Praise the Lord. Because I'm guilty. You're guilty. We are all guilty of breaking not man's law, but God's law. That is far more serious. How many of us can say that we have kept even one of the Ten Commandments? Amen? Do you know the Ten Commandments? The Lord should be first above all others. Of course, we've broken that. An idol, a graven image. We've loved many things, graven images. For example, the little thing on the front of the Mercedes-Benz is a graven image. Praise the Lord. It doesn't just look like a little statue. There are many graven images. I can pull out 1,000 shillings out of my wallet. There is a graven image right there. We've broken them all. And you say, wait a minute. What about thou shalt not murder? I think there are probably only a few of us here who have actually murdered tonight. I don't know. But it's safe to say most of us, if not all of us, have never actually killed somebody in murder. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "You have heard that it has been said, 'You shall not murder.'" That's talking about the very commandment in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus gives a kind of a definition of what that really means. He said, "But I say unto you that if you look at your brother with hatred toward him, you have murdered him in your heart." Are you guilty? I won't ask you to raise your hand tonight if you're guilty or not. But the truth is, we are all guilty of being so angry at somebody. The only reason we didn't murder them is because we're afraid of going to prison or of being put to death by the government, I think. But how many of us, if at one point in our life when we've hated someone, if we could have gotten rid of them without anybody knowing, how many of us would have done it? But we are all guilty, and Jesus is a place of refuge. He accepts the sinners. He accepts you just like you are. That's the good thing about Jesus. You can run to him. You don't have to clean yourself up first and then run to him. Did you know that? You don't have to get rid of your bad behavior first and then come to Jesus. No. Come to Jesus first, and he will remove the bad behavior. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Here in the New Testament, speaking, using that same imagery of the city of refuge, fleeing, running to Jesus, who is our place of refuge. In chapter 21, in verse 1, it says, "Then the heads of the fathers, houses of the Levites, came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, 'The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with their common lands for our livestock.' So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands." And it goes on to describe the cities that were given. Chapter 20 was about the cities of refuge, the place where they could go and find refuge if they had accidentally killed. And chapter 21 is about the cities for the Levites. Do you remember who the Levites were? They were of the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Levites were the ones who really ministered in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. They were kind of like the priests. They were actually the priests. They did the work of the Lord. Today, they would kind of be like the pastors, the workers in the church, the ones who do the work of the Lord in the church. And that's what they did in the tabernacle, which was the house of the Lord. They were the ones who did the sacrifices. They carried all of the things. They cleaned in the house of the Lord. All of these things is what the Levites did. They were the tribe chosen and given to the Lord. Well, I don't know if you remember or not, but in our last study, we talked about the inheritance of each of the tribes of the children of Israel. There were 12 tribes, remember? Well, all of the tribes have received now an inheritance in the land. An inheritance was a piece of property, a plot, you could say, but a very big plot in a good land. And each of the tribes had received these inheritance, except the tribe of Levi. Amen? You see, the tribe of Levi did not have an inheritance in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. And you may be thinking to yourself, wait a minute. If these are the men of God, this is the tribe that ministers to the Lord, shouldn't they have the biggest land? the best property, the best inheritance. And do you know what the answer is? God told them the answer. He said, I am your inheritance. That's what the Lord said to the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi will not have an inheritance. You shall have no inheritance in their land. Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Praise the Lord. God was their inheritance. God was their portion. Listen, that is a better inheritance than property. That is a better inheritance than a piece of land. And tonight, we are a kingdom of priests, the Bible says. We are priests and kings unto our God, the Bible says. And we, like the Levites, have received an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefilable, defilable, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, the Bible says. We have an inheritance, and listen, it's not land. It's not money. It's not houses or cars or property. Our inheritance is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is better. Listen, that is better than property, than houses, than cars, than money, than a good job. God is our inheritance. And even if you have zero in this world, you have everything in the next world. That's good news. I'm afraid that in the church today, there are many people and pastors who teach and believe that God, the reason why God has come is to bless us financially and give us prosperity on this earth. That is the main center of the message. Have you heard that message before? I believe that if a person has money, it is because of God's blessing. I believe that. Every good gift is from the Lord. That's true. But that is not the center of the message that we preach. There were people who came to Jesus and said, what are we going to eat? What kind of clothes are we going to have? What kind of homes are we going to live in? And Jesus told some stories to them, and he finished the stories with this sentence. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. You see, the problem in the church today is that people are seeking first the kingdom of man and the things of this world. When the Lord is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Store up your treasure in heaven, where moth and rust can't corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus said, if your treasure is out there in this world, your heart will be out there in this world. If your treasure is in your bank account, your heart is in your bank account. But if your treasure is in heaven, then your heart also is in heaven. The Lord is your inheritance. And that is the best thing that you could have in this world, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the best. Even if you have zero, even if you don't even have a bank account, or a car, or a bicycle, or some shoes, And you have Jesus, then you have everything. Because this world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Are you focusing on the temporary? Here today, gone tomorrow? Or is your love with the Lord Jesus, who is forever? The Lord God is your inheritance. God said to the Levites. And tonight, God is our inheritance, and you can be encouraged. You can be encouraged about that. Continuing in chapter 21, I'm not going to read the whole thing because most of these words I can't pronounce. You would think that I'm speaking in tongues. So I'd rather speak a word of understanding in the congregation than to speak this chapter in tongues. Praise the Lord. But in chapter 21, as it continues through the chapter, really it is giving there are actually 48 cities. 48 cities that the Levites, remember they had no inheritance of their own. And so the tribes, what they did was they gave some of the land around the cities to the Levites, around these 48 cities throughout the land of promise. Okay? So that the Levites could have a place to live. It was like it wasn't property they owned, they were just renting for free. They got to rent for free from the Lord. But they didn't own the property. And so these 48 cities is where the Levites would then live, and they could put their cows there and their goats there and some of these other things they had in these 48 cities. Six of those cities were the cities of refuge that we talked about in chapter 20. And so the Levites were there, the priests, the people of God, when there was a decision to be made about these manslayers and avenger of blood. But something interesting to me about chapter 21, about these cities of the Levites, is that they weren't all in one place, in one area of land. They weren't all joined together kind of in their own little place, in their own little property all together. In fact, the Levites, who were the priests, were scattered throughout the promised land where the people of God lived. There were some on the west side, there were some on the east side. There were some in the north, there were some in the south, and there were some in the middle. It was kind of like when you're sowing seeds, you just throw, and they kind of went out. And I was thinking about it, and you know, the Lord has called us to do the same thing. Go out into the world and make disciples of all men. Do you know how big the world is? It's pretty big. Uganda is not the world. It's part of the world. And some are going out into Uganda. That's good. That's part of the world. But the world is big. And God has called believers from everywhere to go out and be a light and a salt in the midst of this wicked generation. Just like the Levites. They didn't gather together in their own little communities. And there have been believers throughout the years, still to this day, who would rather just stay in their own little community, Christian community, rather than go out and be an example and a light and a witness of Jesus to the rest of the world. In the United States where I'm from, there are even places where these Christian communities go and they don't even talk to other believers. They only talk to Christians. They don't even see other people besides Christians. But God has called us to go out and be an example and a light and a witness to other people who are not saved. Amen? That's our calling. And, of course, we love to fellowship with other believers and spend time with other believers. That is so important. But we also need to be a light to the world. Praise the Lord. Go out into the world, into your job, into your neighborhood, and make disciples of all men, not just Christians. Amen? This June, we want to have some outreaches. There's a rock and roll band. Here in Uganda, we like this rap music, R&B, kind of nice sounding. I like it too. But there in the United States, they have this rock and roll groups. And there's a rock and roll group, Christians Saved, coming. And they're going to do some outreaches here in Kampala. And we're going to minister maybe possibly to some Christian groups, like some campus groups, campus Christian ministry groups. But I also want to go and minister to people who are not saved. Amen? Because a lot of ministry that happens, sometimes it happens to people who are already saved. You just need to come forward and get saved. I already am saved. Praise the Lord. And that's a different kind of ministry. That is the ministry that we have here of equipping those who are already saved. I assume most of you are already saved. And we're studying the Word of God to grow in our relationship with the Lord. But in preaching the gospel, the message of salvation, let's preach it to people who are not saved. However the Lord would lead to do that. You remember, the religious people of Jesus' day became upset, angry with Jesus. Do you remember why? Because he didn't eat with the religious people. He ate with the who? The prostitutes and sinners. And tax collectors. Those were the bad people. And Jesus, at his house, he would invite people for lunch. He didn't invite the pastors. He invited the prostitutes. So that he could share with them his life, his ministry, his message. He said to the religious leaders, it's not the sick who need a doctor. Or it's not the well who need a doctor. It is the sick who need a doctor. It's not the well, the people who are okay, who need a doctor. But it is the sick. Those are the people who need a doctor, right? Jesus has come to heal. He has come to save. He has come to bind up that which is broken. And the people who need saving are the lost. That's who Jesus came for, and that's who we're called to go to. And the Levites, they spread out throughout the area that they lived and were an example of God's grace and God's light and God's hope. Skipping down into verse 43 of chapter 21, there is a summary of what the Lord had done for his people up to this point. These verses are very important. It says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Praise the Lord. For those of you who have been studying with us way back, starting really in the book of Exodus, in fact, you can go back further even to the book of Genesis, when God made a promise to Abraham and he said to Abraham, you look around you, look to the north and south and east and west, all of the land you see, I have given to you and to your descendants forever. God said to Abraham. And for like almost 500 years, the children of Israel went through trials and difficulties. They were in Egypt for over 400 years. And they wandered in the wilderness for about 40 years. Do you remember that? And now finally in the book of Joshua, they have come into the land. They fought. They struggled. They had victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith. And now these words sum up what the Lord has done for them. That the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he swore to give to their fathers. They took possession and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel, all came to pass. Notice those words. Not a word failed. Did you see that? Not a word failed. That means this. When the Lord said something to them, it always came to pass. I will give you victory over your enemies, the Lord said, and not a word failed. I will give you the land of promise. As much as you're willing to take, I'm willing to give. Not a word failed. You see, God is faithful to His Word. Amen? And God's Word is here. Here for us today. This is the Word of God. And listen, not a word will fail of what He has given to us. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, not thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Not a word will fail. I am the Lord your God, and I will go before you, and I will fight for you, and not a word will fail. God is faithful, who has called us, and He will do it, the Bible says, and not a word will fail. God is faithful to His Word. You don't have to doubt it. You can believe it. Whatever God has spoken in His Word, it will come to pass. In fact, the Bible says this, that God has exalted His Word above His own name. Did you know that? He has exalted His Word above His name. That's because His Word comes from who He is. And once He has spoken something, He cannot lie, and His Word is true and faithful. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away." That's what Jesus said. This earth that we're living on, let me tell you something, it is going to be gone one day. Read the book of Revelation. These heavens that we see, the stars, the skies, the clouds, the sun and the moon, one day they are going to be gone. Heaven and earth will pass away. Of course, God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But this heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will never pass away. Not a word will fail. Amen? And if God has written something and spoken something to you, it will not fail. Let us hold on to that truth tonight. Because there are storms in this life where we need to hold on to something. Hold on to God, His faithfulness, and the faithfulness of His Word. Don't let go. But listen to this. Even if you do let go, God is still faithful. He still has you. Jesus said it like this. I were placed in the palm of His hand, and no one will be able to snatch us out of His hand. We can't be snatched out of God's hand. He is faithful. God was faithful to complete the word that He promised to His people. But listen, the people were also required to walk, listen, to walk in God's faithfulness. God said, for example, God said, "Your enemies will not be able to stand against you." Didn't He say that to them? "Your enemies will not be able to stand against you." But the people were required to step out in what? In faith. And to actually fight against the enemy. Because how can the enemy not stand against them if they are not out there fighting with the enemy? Do you get that? God says, go out and fight the enemy, and the enemy will be defeated. But we are called to go out and fight the enemy. Amen? God has provided for us the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But armor doesn't do any good if we don't put it on and start fighting. Amen? In fact, a sad story about the people of Israel is that they never actually possessed all of the land that God had given to them. God gave it to them, and it was open for them to possess. Not a word had failed. But they refused, because of I don't know why, maybe they were lazy, to walk in God's faithfulness. Not all of the enemies in the land were completely driven out. Did you know that? In fact, even in Jerusalem, there were enemies up until the time of David, the second king of Israel. And it wasn't because the people of God were unable to drive them out. No, God said they could drive them out. It was because they were unwilling to do it. Tonight, God has given us great and precious promises. He has given us power. He has given us abilities. He has given us victory tonight. Do you believe that? But those things will not come to our life if we are not willing to step out and walk in the victory of the Lord. Maybe God is telling you to do something. I don't know. To go somewhere. To say something. To be someone. And to this point, you have been unwilling to budge. Do you know what budge means? It means when someone's trying to push you up out of your seat, but you just hold on to the seat. Amen? You're just holding on to the seat, and God is trying to lift you out of the seat and say, go and walk in the victory, go and walk in the promises, go and walk in the blessings that I have for you, and you won't budge. And God is saying, I've given it all to you. Now get up and start walking by faith. Start following Jesus. Start walking in the faithfulness that the Lord has already given to you. Amen? In chapter 22, then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. In chapter 22, we're kind of getting close to the end of the book of Joshua. Did you know that? We have two more chapters. We'll cover them next week, and then we'll be in the book of Judges. Amen? The book of Judges is also exciting, but I'll wait to talk about that until the time comes. But in chapter 22, it's coming close to the end of the book of Joshua, the end of the victory that they had obtained in the land of promise. And these two and a half tribes, Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, their inheritance was on the east side of the Jordan River. The land of promise was there. The land of Canaan actually was on the west side of the Jordan River. And most of the inheritance was there. But the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, their inheritance was on the east side of the Jordan River. Well, as they were going into the land of promise, you may remember this, Moses said to those two and a half tribes, he said, you go and help your brethren to fight their battles. You go and help them, and then when your brethren have rest, meaning they have conquered the enemy, then you can go back over to the east side to your inheritance. Well, 7 years have passed since that time. And now, chapter 22 is about how they go back to their inheritance. And Joshua blessed them and sent them away. And they went to their tents. Verse 7, now To the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among the brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, and much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, iron, with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." And so that's what happened. They took the spoil of the war and they went back. Verse 10, when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great and impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of this Jordan, on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them." Do you see what's happening here? These 2.5 tribes are traveling back to their inheritance, and before they cross over the river, they stop and they build a very great, that means big, and impressive altar. An altar was the place where the sacrifices were made. Do you remember that? The priest would sacrifice and they would burn it on the altar. The problem with this is that God had said there should be only one altar. That is at the tabernacle. That was in Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. And so these other tribes have gone and built another altar. And so the children of Israel hear about it, and they are very zealous for the Lord, because they know that they must be sacrificing in an improper way, or maybe even sacrificing to false gods with this big altar. Why have they built an altar? The truth is this. We're going to read about it, but I'm going to tell you ahead of time, just in case we don't actually read it. Those 2.5 tribes had built an altar, but it wasn't an altar for sacrificing. It was just a memory altar to remind the children of Israel that they were all one group, so that in time to come, the 9.5 tribes on the west wouldn't forget about the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the river. Do you get me? And so they said, "Aha, let's build an altar, not for sacrificing, that's illegal. That's against God's law. But just so that they remember that we are over here." That's why they built it. And so it was not a bad thing. But I want us to notice something about this story. And really, I thought about it. That these guys were ready to go to war against their brethren, to fight them and kill them, because of the information, because of the judgment based upon the information that they received. Right? Somebody told them, it says. There are certain people who like to tell. Amen? There are certain people who like to tell. Whether it's good or bad, they just tell. It seems like their mouth is always open. You can't ever look at them. Their mouth isn't open. They're just telling. Have you heard about what they did? Oh. There was a funny thing I read. Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher and a very wise man, he wrote kind of a short book of wisdom, and he was talking about these people who like to tell, about women especially. And he's talking about women who like to tell gossip. And he said, you know, it's like a box full of treasures. A box full of treasures does not always have the lid wide open. That's what he said. And he was talking about the fact that if a woman truly has treasure, she's not going to have her lid open. This is a lid. Praise the Lord. But they said, you know, the 2.5 tribes have built an altar. And they quickly made a judgment on a tiny piece of information that they had. That is bad. And we are all guilty. I'm guilty. Somebody says to you, you know, and they give you a small piece of information, and immediately you make a judgment. And you don't know all of the story. Amen? You get me? They were ready to fight. And how many times have we heard something, maybe that somebody else said or somebody else did, and immediately we're ready to fight before we hear the entire story? Some wise man once said, there are two sides to every story. Did you know that? There are two sides to every story. If two people are quarreling, this side has a side, this side has a side. There are two sides. And don't make a judgment before you get all of the information. Praise the Lord. The Bible says this, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him. If you've made a judgment based on a small piece of information, it is a folly and shame. And Satan wants us to do just that. Did you know that? Satan wants us to be divided. He wants us to quarrel. He wants us to fight. And he'll use a small piece of information to cause that fight. But what they did was good. They were ready to fight, but first they went to make sure the story was true. That's good. That's what they did here in verse 13 up to verse 20. And we won't read it. You can read it when you get home. Verse 13 to verse 20, this man named Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, he took some men with him and asked them about this matter. Why have you built the altar? Don't you know about the rebellions that have happened in the past of Peor in verse 17? Don't you know about Achan, verse 20? He talks about Achan, the man who took the things he wasn't supposed to and the whole congregation was punished because of it. And so then they respond in verse 21. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. You see, they're really serious. They're repeating it again and again. He knows, and let Israel itself know, if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But, in fact, we have done it for fear, for reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you. You have no part with the Lord. And so, that's why they built the thing. So that in the future they could remember that they are all one people, the children of Israel. But look at the way that they respond to this accusation. They say, God knows. Amen? You see, there are going to be people, especially if you start doing ministry, especially if you become a pastor, there are going to be people who accuse you of something. Maybe that's already happened to you. Somebody has accused you of something, and the best defense that you have is, the Lord knows. Because there is only one person who knows you, really. One person who knows me, really. That is the Lord. And if you have done something wrong, listen, the Lord knows. If you have been dishonest, the Lord knows. If you have done these things to someone, the Lord knows. But if you haven't, the Lord also knows. And that is the biggest comfort in my life when people have accused me of doing terrible things. The way I comfort myself is by getting before the Lord in prayer.